Well, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming out today. In these next few moments, we're going to be continuing on with the messages that we started last Sunday. And we began to talk about the fact that when Jesus was here on earth, he launched a church. The word church was actually not a common word. It was really kind of a new invention in the day of Jesus, the word church, and meant community, a gathering of people that were followers of Christ. And it was really launched on the teachings of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And he made all kinds of unthinkable statements in his teaching. He said stuff like, when somebody comes against you and says something about you, if they slap your face, turn the other cheek. I mean, that was unthinkable. And then he said to love one another in the same way that I've loved you. Like, love one another in the way that you would want to be loved. And they were pretty amazing teachings, but the dilemma was that he was crucified and he died on a cross, and it seemed to cancel out everything that he had been saying. He was saying that he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the giver of life, the bread of life, the way to God, the resurrection. I mean, when he died on a cross, it seemed like all of that at that point would have been for no effect. People would be like, man, what a phony. He said he's the resurrection. How good is the resurrection if he's dead in a grave? But then on the third day, he rose again. And it validated, it punctuated everything that he had said of himself, that everything that he had said, that he was indeed the resurrection, the life, that he was the way to God. And it's the reason why we're here today. It's the reason why Christians have gathered for thousands of years in churches as the church. It's the reason why we continue to talk about his teachings, is because he put power behind them. He told his disciples before he left, he said, go into all the world and teach the world, teach everyone all of the things that I've commanded you. Teach all of the things that I've commanded you to do. Now, the interesting thing was they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible to go. The Bible hadn't been put together yet. They didn't have the writings of the apostles. All they had was the parables, the teachings of Jesus from the people who had been eyewitnesses, the people who had followed him. And then they, as they began to tell these stories, people started to listen, and their lives were also changed, not based on the power of the story, but based on the power. They were resurrection Christians. They were focused on the power that the resurrection validated what Jesus had to say. Now, the teachings of Jesus, really, they were about the kingdom of God. They taught us about the kingdom of God, and they taught us about the future. Much of what he had to say had to do with the future and how we would conduct ourselves today concerning the future. A lot of parables. In this series that we're in right now, we're talking about not commandments, things that he talked about that are not commandments. Last week, we talked about not fearing. Today, we're going to talk about something that I think that affects all of us at some point or another, and it's an easy trap for us to fall into. It's an easy place for us to live. Many of us have struggled with this, and it's not just we who have struggled. The believers, the apostles of the New Testament, they struggled with it also. But God, through Christ Jesus, gave us some teachings on how we can do what Christ commanded us to do. And maybe of all of the not teachings we're going to talk about, this might be the most unrealistic of all of them. Jesus told his apostles not to worry. He just said, don't worry. If you're a follower of mine, do not worry. I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter and 25th verse. There's an insert in your bulletin. You can follow along, maybe take some notes. Here's exactly what he said, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you not to worry. Let me ask you a question. Can you really command somebody not to worry? Like, stop that, you know? I mean, honestly, when you tell somebody, just stop that, generally they don't just stop that, but he told them it's to stop. And then here's the deal is he didn't just tell them to stop. He commanded them to stop, and then he told them how to go about doing that. There are five questions that I'm going to ask you today, and you can, I think we left some blanks there, and you can fill these in. And they kind of summarize Jesus' teaching in this. Here's five questions that I'd like to ask you, summarizes Jesus' teachings out of Matthew 26, the 6th chapter. First question is, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to anyone's life? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to anyone's life? Can you add an hour to your life? Can you add an hour to your spouse's life, your children's life, no one's life? You can't add an hour to anyone's life. Number two, who of you by worrying has taken a year off of your own life? Go ahead and just go ahead and you can raise your hand, wave your paper or something. We start, we start to drink, we start to medicate, we start to smoke, we start to eat, we sleep less. So most likely, we've taken time off of our life through worrying. Here's the third question I want to ask. Who of you, by worrying, is driving the people in your life out of their ever-loving minds? Yeah. Okay, no hands went up. So let's ask it this way. Who of you have someone sitting next to you that is driving you out of their mind, out of your mind with their worry? Go ahead and that one people will respond. Yeah. Number four, who of you, by worrying, has upgraded your wardrobe or reduced your grocery bill? Because it seems to affect our appetites one way or another. Either we eat more or we eat less, but it seems to affect our appetite. Number five, who of you by worrying has added value to what you value the most? Who of you by worrying has added value to what you value the most? I know you're sitting here and going like, yeah, okay, we get it, but how do you go about doing that? How do you not worry? So Jesus gives some instructions, and it's some pretty clear instructions about how to go about doing that. Let's read on. Verse number 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Now, I want you to pay attention. This is talking about the future. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink, about your body, or what you will wear. When he starts to talk about this, he talks about their future, that worry is about the future. Worry is about something that is yet to happen. It's not about today. It's about what will yet happen. And he zeroes in on this audience's greatest needs, which was eat and drink and what they would wear. Like the greatest needs that they would have, there was stuff that they really would worry about. If he was talking to us today, if he were talking to you or me, he would talk to us about the economy. He'd talk about our finances. He'd talk to us about job advancement. He'd talk to us about getting into college, about grades. He'd talk to us about our health, about marriages, relationships, about kids as kids, and about friendships, all the things that seem to capture our mind today. But here's the deal about it, is the things that we worry about, all of the things that we worry about are things that are in the future. They're things that are still yet to happen. Verse number 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And basically what he's asking the question is, isn't your life more than what you worry about? Isn't your life more than what you're obsessing about? Isn't there more to you than what you worry about in your life? Now, here's one of the most important things I think I'm going to say today, and you could write this down if you want to. When we worry, we take what is in the future. We take the thing that's in the future, and we make it overshadow the very important things that we're dealing with today. We take what's in the future, and we cause it to eclipse everything that we're doing that is so important in our present. There was a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom, and Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Holocaust survivor, at which all of her family was killed in the Holocaust. And she's the sole survivor, and here's what she writes, and I love these words. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. It empties today of its strength. It causes us not to be focused where we're supposed to be focused, which is where we are right now. And Jesus then, in the middle of this, he's starting to talk to them about not worrying about tomorrow. And then he does what Jesus always does. He just like seems to flip into another conversation, which if I were one of the disciples, I would have probably been crazy. I've made the joke about this, like when Jesus was talking to his disciples, they'd say like, tell us about the end of the world. And he'd go, there were two men. And like he'd start into a story, like he never seemed to give a straight answer. So here he's talking about worry. And then he jumps in verse number 26. He says, hey, everyone, because they're outdoors. He says, everyone, look at the birds of the air. And like, I mean, in the middle, when you're worried about something, honestly, when you're worrying about something, who wants to do that? Like, no one wants to worry about the birds of the air. Like, who has time for that? I'm worried about my finances. I'm worried about the doctor appointment. I'm worried about if I'm going to get the job. I'm worried about whether I'm going to pass the test. And here's, he commands this. Are you ready? He commands, look at the birds of the air. And then, I mean, when you start to look at birds of the air, it's beautiful. They're, when you see them flying, they're just beautiful. Until you get up close to them. You know, I mean, have you ever gotten close to a bird? They're really not pretty. I mean, birds, they got these ugly little feet and they look like they're like some kind of descendants of dinosaurs or something like that. I don't know. They're just, they're... but isn't that the way life really kind of is? At a distance, everything looks great. And then you get up close and look at it. Because honestly, from my perspective, your life looks awesome. Then you get up close, you know, my life looks awesome to you until you get up close. I mean, because that's kind of the way it is. But now listen to what Jesus says here, verse number 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now there's a principle there that he's talking about. They're not a part of the process. They just do what they're supposed to do at that moment. Now, the interesting thing for you and me is he's put into our lives a system of sowing and reaping, that what we do today has an effect on tomorrow. And he says, they don't sow or reap, and yet are you not much more valuable than they are? Here's the interesting thing is Jesus isn't teaching us in this. He's not teaching us not to prepare for the future. He's not teaching us not to study for the test. He's not teaching us not to apply for the job, that we don't have to go to the doctor, that we don't have to take care of ourselves, that we don't have to apply for the job, that we don't have to do the things that we're supposed to do, that we don't have to take a bath or go to the grocery store. He's not saying any of those things. What he's saying is your heavenly Father has the ability to take care of your tomorrow if you will simply take care of today what you're supposed to take care of. You do what you're supposed to today, and our heavenly Father will take care of tomorrow. There's a system in place for us. And so if you trust God in the process, you don't have to worry about the outcome. Verse number 27. Can any one of you by worrying, he stole my question. Here we go. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Because our life isn't about the stuff that we're worrying about. And so why do you worry about clothes unless you're a Kardashian? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers, the field grow. They do not labor. He's put a system in order and he watches over it. He watches over the flowers. He watches over the birds. And if you think that he's concerned about them and watches over them, how much more is he concerned about you? Verse number 29, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. And in the next few words, he gets to the core of what this is really all about. It's about, will you trust God? Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. It comes down to this, that it's trust. Will you trust him? Will you take care of the stuff today that you're supposed to take care of today and not fret about tomorrow? If you do what you're supposed to do today, God will take care of tomorrow. And when we begin to worry, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, and then we borrow from tomorrow and pull it in today, and it supersedes what we're actually supposed to be doing today, it says that we lack faith. We're supposed to trust God. Verse number 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? That's future tense. What shall we drink tomorrow? What shall we wear tomorrow? And listen to these words, for the pagans run after these things. The pagans, now let me tell you who the pagans are in this reference. It's anybody who doesn't know God. It's anybody who's not a follower of God's. It's people who follow other religions, serve other gods. They have other idols, and they chase after, and here's what he's saying. they chase after, and the word run after, it literally means that they seek it, they pursue it. It is, they're consumed with the obsession of those things. The pagans run after what things? What they'll eat, what they'll drink, what they'll wear. What's going to happen tomorrow? The pagans are obsessed with what's going to happen. People who don't trust God are obsessed with tomorrow. And here's what he says, verse number 32, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What if today, after you leave church, maybe when you're driving home, or maybe while you're singing at home by yourself this afternoon or in a quiet place, or tonight when you're getting ready to go to bed and you just sit down to relax for a few moments and you're worrying about what's going to happen this week, and you're worrying about maybe the test, or whether you're going to get into school or not, whether you're going to get the job, whether you're going to get the raise, whether your kids are going to do what you think they should do, whether your health is going to be what it should be and your finances are going to turn out. What if in the middle of your worrying about what's going to happen this week or tomorrow, what if God whispered and said to you, I know. I know. I think somehow for us, if we know, if we're absolutely confident, isn't it true that if we're absolutely confident that God knows what we need, that he's involved in the process, that we would worry less? In fact, I would tell you that if I were absolutely confident that God is already in my tomorrow, doing in my tomorrow what I need there, I would say 90% of what I worry about would go away. 90% of what I obsess about would go away if I knew God knew what I'm walking through. If I knew that God knew what I'm going to tomorrow, and if God cares about it. And here's what he says in verse number 32, your heavenly Father knows. He knows what you need, and it strikes to the very heart of worry. And then he turns us in another direction. He's not just going to tell us not to do it. He tells us what to do. And here's what he tells us to do in verse number 33. Are you ready? But seek first. Run after. Same way the pagans are running after the other stuff, the food, the drink, the clothing. But run after the kingdom of God. Run after the things of God. Run after his kingdom and his righteousness. And listen what he says. If you trust me, if you call on me, if you pursue me, if you do the things of my kingdom, when you do those things, all of these other things will be added to you. So when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow and pull your concerns into today and overshadow what you're supposed to be doing today and what God is doing today, here's what God is saying. If you'll take care of my kingdom today, I'll take care of your kingdom tomorrow. If you'll take care of my stuff today, I'll take care of your stuff tomorrow. Here's something that Jesus does. He relabels everything that you and I worry about. It doesn't matter what the name of it is. You can put it whatever you want to in the blank. Here's what he says. Therefore, do not worry about when he says tomorrow. He's talking about whatever it is that you worry about. Do not worry about health. Do not worry about finances. Do not worry about your children. Don't worry about that surgery. Don't worry about your marriage. Don't worry about the relationships, whether she'll call you back or he'll call you back. Don't worry about all of those things because you're worrying about tomorrow. Do what you're supposed to do. Tomorrow will worry about itself. The interesting thing about that is, as he says, the pagans, they worry about all of these things, great concern over eat and drink. And he's talking to New Testament people. I mean, we're talking people 2,000 years ago, and their primary concerns were eating, drinking, and clothes. If they could come and talk to us and we could tell them what we worry about, I think that they would laugh, honestly. If I could just go back 100 years and tell my grandparents the stuff I worry about, honestly, my grandparents would laugh. My grandmother, I could hear her now in her Czechoslovakian language, "You're stupid." Like, I mean, that's what she'd just tell me. Like, I worry about the silliest stuff. Like, I'm worried about whether I'm going to get to have enough money to pay my cable. I'm worried about whether I'll have internet on my cell phone so I can Snapchat. You know? Like, will I be able to pay my bill? You know, I don't know what I'll do without my cell phone. I'm worried about my water bill. So I can water plants in my yard that don't produce fruit. They're just there for beauty. Like, I don't eat anything off those plants, and I'm worried about them surviving. My grandparents were like, you're stupid. I mean, seriously, you know? I mean, we have so much food in America that food goes bad in the refrigerator. I mean, we're blessed. I mean, we have so much stuff. You've heard it said before, like, I have a room in my house for my car. I can't get my car in there because I have so much other stuff that I've been so obsessed about getting that I can't even get my car in my house. Don't laugh if you've been to my house. I know what you know. But isn't it true that our life is more than this stuff? The stuff that we worry about so much. And he says, each day has enough trouble for its own. So don't worry about that stuff. Do what you're supposed to do today and let God take care of tomorrow. I have two questions I'm going to ask you. Here's the first question. I'd like for you to write these down. What would happen if we actually believed this would happen? What would happen if we really believed this, that God knows what you need, that God is waiting on you in your tomorrow, that God knows what you need tomorrow, and God's like, I'm there. I've got it. I'm going to take care of it. That he'll be there for you. Imagine the difference in your life. Imagine how different your today would be if you knew God already had your tomorrow taken care of. Question number two. Why not believe it? Why not simply choose to believe it? Because see, our Heavenly Father who loves us more than the rest of creation, more than the birds, more than flowers. He's given us the ability to sow and reap, and he's created me in his image. And he says, if you'll do what you're supposed to do today, I'll take care of tomorrow. Why not just simply decide, I'm going to believe that? Now, some of you might come back with some answers. Here's the answers you'd probably come back with. Here we go. Are you ready? These are the answers. Because it's absurd to do that. It's absurd just to decide I'm going to choose not to worry anymore. And then we're convinced it won't work. I'm sure that not worrying won't work. And here's the one. What if God doesn't come through? I'm not sure if God will come through. And so I'll choose to worry, which means that you have more faith in worry than you have in God. You have more confidence in your ability to worry to a desired end than God to bring you to desired end. Which one's more dependable? Imagine if here I came to church today and I decided that I was going to preach a sermon on worry and I tried to convince you to trust in worry. Hey, trust in worry, because if you worry, your blood pressure will go down. Worry because if you worry, all your needs will be provided tomorrow. You're going to get the job. Worry and you'll fall asleep faster. Worry and you'll decrease your doctor bills. Honestly, if I taught that, many of you just like, you're like, okay, it's easy to worry. But the reality is worry does not bring the outcome that you want it to bring. It brings just the opposite. It's more absurd for you to believe that worrying will bring the positive end than believing God. Trusting God is actually the more reasonable of the two things. And so Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. And if someone will find Josh, I'm going to close here in just a few moments. Jesus, oh, there he was, sitting by his wife, no longer fiance. Here you go. Jesus taught this to his disciples. He gathered them right before he departed. He gathered his disciples together, and they had heard him talk about trusting and not worrying. And they had seen the miracles and been participants in the miracles, and yet they still worried. Now, here it is at the kind of the end of the road with the disciples. Now, I want you to turn with me, John, the 14th chapter, and here's what Jesus says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You can trust me. You can trust me in this. And then he jumps down, and at the end of this conversation with his disciples, here's what he says. He says, in verse number 27, peace I leave with you. And not the kind of peace that the world has. The world's peace has to do with money. The world's peace has to do with how much money you have in the bank. The world's peace has to do with control. The world's peace has to do with you controlling stuff and worrying down to the end of an outcome. And he says, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives. It's not an illusion about controlling the future. It's the kind of peace that you gain when you know your Heavenly Father knows and cares. That he knows and he cares about what's going to take place. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. And then he was crucified. The guy that said all of that stuff, don't worry, was crucified. They watched him beaten, hung on a cross, died, put in a tomb. And you know what they did? They panicked. Like, they worried. They're like, we have a lot to worry about. They scattered. But on the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he came back. And the one who said, you don't have to worry, proved that he had the power to control your future. That he had the power of the outcome. Suddenly, the notion of trusting Jesus made a whole lot more sense. Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse says this, the Lord is near. Will somebody just say these words with me here? Philippians, the 4th chapter. If you'll put these up, guys. Yeah. The first verse says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, be thankful, presenting your request to the Lord. But here's what the fifth verse says this, right before that it says, the Lord is near. Will you just say it out loud with me? The Lord is near. He's near. He's near to you. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request. Pray about it. Pray it into the throne of God. And then listen to this. And the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, it transcends, it's far beyond what the world understands as peace. It transcends all understanding. Will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what? It means like literally like a soldier. If you'll do what you're supposed to do, the peace of God will stand guard over your mind in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to give you a few things that I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you not to trust and not worry. And here's some practical ways to do that. Are you ready? Here's the first thing I'm going to challenge you to do. Number one, begin your day by trusting. Begin your day by declaring that you're going to trust. It's the best way to start to seek God's kingdom. Pray before worry starts to load up your mind. Just say, like, I'm going to trust God today. I'm going to trust him in the. Make this the habit of your life. And if you don't do anything else, read Matthew, the 6th chapter, 24 through 34. Just read it out loud. I'm not just sitting there. Start to say it out loud. A couple of years ago, I was walking through a trial in my life, and you know what I did? I went through and I put scriptures all over my house. One of the scriptures I put up in my house, I put them up on my mirror, put them up at the front door, put them up on the refrigerator. This is one of the scriptures. Read Matthew 6:24-34 out loud. Hear yourself saying the words of Jesus, not to worry. Number two, are you ready? Here's the second one. Begin to relabel the thing that you worry about. Begin to relabel the thing that you worry about as tomorrow. Whatever it is, I'm worried about my health tomorrow. Change the name of it to tomorrow, because you can then respond and say, God already knows what I need tomorrow. He already knows that I need that tomorrow, and I can trust him. Here's the third one. When you're tempted to worry about tomorrow, look for a place to participate in what God is doing today. Seek first the kingdom of God. Look for a place to participate in what God is doing today. The easiest way to do that is to pray. But you know what I'm going to challenge you to do when you're tempted to worry? Don't pray about yourself. Because that's what we do. Like, Lord, help me all my trouble. You know what I'm going to challenge you to do? Get others focused. Get kingdom of God focused. Pray about other people. Pray about what they're walking through. Don't get consumed with your kingdom. Get consumed with God's kingdom. And when you're consumed with his kingdom, he'll take care of your kingdom. Pray for someone. Write a card. Write a note. Worry in our lives should trigger concern for someone else. I'm going to give you five questions that I said at the very beginning. Who of you by worrying could add a single hour to anyone's life? Who of you by worrying has probably taken a year off of your own life? Who of you by worrying is driving the people around you absolutely crazy? Who of you by worrying has upgraded your wardrobe, reduced your grocery bill, it affects your appetite? Who of you by worrying has added value to what you value the most, the stuff that you worry about? You're not adding value to that. He challenges us to seek him first, and all these things will be added unto him. I'm going to pray with you in just a few moments, and we're going to close out with a song. But let me tell you what I've watched, and I've watched it over and over again in my life, but it got really evident in the last 3 weeks here. 3 weeks ago, as you well know, we showed up here at church, and there had been a terroristic attack down the street just five doors away from us. And we felt like we were supposed to do something. So we chose to serve. Immediately we got like all the water in the building and got the food. And every person that was here, now let me tell you, every person that was here and served over the next 12 days, every person that was here said the same thing, including the officers that came in here. They said, it was like we were in a sanctuary here. We were in refuge here. Like we were almost in a bubble. Like we knew that there was a terroristic attack down the street. We were completely aware that 49 people had lost their lives, and we were heartbroken about that also. But somehow when we filled our hands and filled our minds with the work of the kingdom of God, we didn't have time to sit around and be terrified. We didn't have time to sit around and worry about what was going to happen tomorrow, because we were simply doing the work of God. And Pastor Jeff was talking to me between services, and he reminded me, like when we did it, we didn't take any thought about, were we going to be able to feed people tomorrow? We just like, we're going to give them everything we got today. And honestly, by the end of the day, people were bringing food. We didn't even have a thought about the fact that we were not going to be able to take an offering and tithes that day. And I have to tell you, you responded. There are some of you in this room responded amazingly generously. And what would have and should have been a worrying deficit for our church, the Lord blessed us in it because we were attentive to his kingdom. So, regardless of what you're walking through, when you're tempted to worry, focus on the kingdom of God. relabel that thing. That's tomorrow, so I'm going to do the work of God today. And when you do, He'll take care of tomorrow. Let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before your throne, and Lord, I'm so thankful that you have a plan for us. I'm so thankful.